Do you believe that greatness is for everybody or a select few? I mean, what does greatness mean to you? You ever thought about that? Do you know if someone has greatness, if they're acting in greatness? Do you know when you're experiencing it or when you see it? How do you become great? What does the Bible say about greatness? I do have some good news. It actually says a lot about greatness, and actually it's available to every single one of us, but it may not be what you think it is. But before we jump into that, let me pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we know you're great. God, would you just come and convict us maybe in the prideful ways that we're trying to become great? And God, help us to become great in your world, in your kingdom, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're joining us a little late, again, my name's Andy, one of the pastors here. If you're joining us online, thanks for joining us. We do have free Bibles in the back, the Disciples' Bibles, like I have here. This one I read out of every day, and this is what we teach out of, the same translation. They're absolutely free. Grab one in the back. Our gift to you. If you're online, go to baccbible.com. And as a reminder, Sunday, start the week's reading plan. We have a reading plan that goes with every series. So if you don't have that memory card and series reading plan, you can grab that in the back as well. And so you're going to read this whole thing later this week, and our hope is that when you read it, it brings back another depth or reminders of things that you've heard. So again, we're heading to page 1503 in your Disciples' Bible, but let me kind of set the stage here. Jesus has just finished up talking with his 12 disciples about him being handed over to be mocked, to be flogged, to be spit on, to be killed on the cross. But then he tells them after 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. This kind of brings us up to speed of where we're entering the story in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher," talking to Jesus, "we want you to do whatever we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. So the two disciples, James and John, approach Jesus, and they just ask, you know, just for the smallest favor. "Hey, Jesus, just do whatever we ask you." Now, Jesus, knowing what he's about to face, all this spitting and ridicule and flogging and death, he has tremendous patience, it seems, with these disciples, and he just listens to their request. And they say, "Allow us to sit at your right and left hand in your glory." So nothing big, really. Just let us sit right next to you in the kingdom of heaven. Just let us be there. The disciples, like most Jews of the day, had the wrong idea of the Messiah's coming kingdom, because they knew a kingdom was coming, and they just misread what it talked about in the Old Testament as it pointed to God's kingdom. They thought that God's kingdom was like every other kingdom, that it would come and establish itself as a military empire that would kind of remove them from the oppression of Romans. James and John's want to sit at the place of honor next to Christ on his left and his right in his glorious kingdom. In ancient royal courts, the chosen people that would sit on the sides of the king were the most powerful people in the kingdom. So James and John, they want the title that goes along with it, and they want the power and influence that comes with those seats, because again, they're thinking through the worldly kingdom lens. I mean, they've seen the transfiguration on the mountain. That was the mountaintop experience I alluded to last week. They understood that he's going to have a kingdom. They understood that he's going to be glorified, that Jesus will be glorified. And so they approach him as loyal subjects to the king. But they didn't really understand the kingdom that Jesus was going to bring. Again, they're thinking of earthly kingdoms. God's kingdom is not centered on palaces and thrones and titles, but instead on the hearts and lives of his followers. None of the disciples understood this until after the resurrection of Jesus, and I believe that's kind of our challenge. You hear me say this a lot. We live on this side of the cross, so we take a lot of things for granted, but specifically as it relates to God's kingdom, we don't really understand kingdoms. We don't live in a kingdom-run country. We live in a democracy. We don't understand how they work. So we struggle to really believe God's kingdom exists. We don't understand what it means to be kingdom citizens. So we struggle to live in the actual truth that we play a part in God's kingdom and what he's doing now here. Our struggles may not be what the disciples were struggling with in the moment, what they were facing, but it still impacts how we see and view and live out what Jesus has done for us. So after they ask to sit on his right and left, Jesus responds to their request. He says to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Jesus responds to their really self-centered request, and he says, you don't even know what you're asking. To request this in the highest position in God's kingdom, you are also saying, hey, I'm going to suffer and do whatever it is that I need to, because you can't have one without the other. Suffering comes with being in the highest position of God's kingdom. So Jesus asked them, are you able to drink from my cup? Are you able to do what I do? This cup of suffering that they're going to drink is what Jesus has to drink himself to accomplish salvation for sinners. And Jesus asks if they're willing and able to be baptized with a baptism of suffering like he's going to face. This reference of baptism isn't the baptism we think where you come up new life. This is a reference back in the Old Testament, a metaphor of a person being overwhelmed with suffering. The cup and the baptism refer to what Jesus will face on the cross. In both questions, Jesus is asking James and John if they were ready to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. And they seem to think pretty highly of themselves. Listen to their reply. He said, we're able, they told Jesus. Jesus said to them, then you will drink the cup I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared. James and John, they reply really confidently, and we don't really know if their answer is really bravado or pride, or if they're just really willing to do whatever Jesus asks and suffer for his behalf. They said they were willing to face any trial that Jesus would face, but they really, again, can't comprehend what that is going to be. Jesus replied that they're going to drink from his cup, and they're going to be baptized with the baptism of suffer, which turns out to be true. If you follow along, later you read that James ultimately dies as a martyr, and John lives through many years of persecution before being forced to live his last few years in exile on the island of Patmos, which you read in Revelation. So they do indeed do exactly what they've asked and what Jesus said. And although these two disciples will face suffering, that didn't mean that Jesus was going to give their request of honor and give them the seats that they know. The God that's all-knowing is already revealed in his statement. It's being prepared. Those places are already prepared for people. While all of this is happening, don't forget the other 10 disciples are close enough to hear the whole exchange. Imagine you're part of the 12. What would you be thinking? You're the inside group with Jesus. You're following Jesus around. You're hearing him teach. You're watching him heal people. You hear him talk about his impending suffering and his impending death, but he's going to beat death. He's going to rise again. And then two of your friends walk up to him and say, hey, we want the best seats in the house. We want the most power and the most influence. Maybe something like this has happened to you. Not in the sense that you've asked God to be the most powerful, but maybe someone else got the promotion instead of you. Someone else gets the recognition you deserved. Someone else gets the invite to the party. They get the raise. They won that trip or whatever it might be. I'm sure you've experienced moments like this where somebody else got something that maybe you felt like you should have been a part of or you deserved. Listen to how the 10 felt. When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John, angry. They're not real happy with this. Jesus came over to them and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. So they're angry, they're upset, they're resentful. The attitudes are just now pure jealousy and now rivalry. Jesus explains to them that the difference between his kingdom and the worldly kingdom is so much different. It's not what they're expecting. It's not going to be a worldly kingdom. They've not experienced anything like this. The kingdoms of this world, the world that they're used to, have tyrants, high officials who lord it over people to get people to do the things they want done. They exercise their authority. They demand submission. But that isn't true in God's kingdom. That's not how he operates. In worldly kingdoms, you only became great by the positions and the title that you had, but not so in God's kingdom. Greatness in God's kingdom has nothing to do with your title, has nothing to do with your social circles, doesn't have any bearing on where you work or where you live. Greatness in God's kingdom isn't dependent on money, how many likes, views, or followers you have on social media. Greatness in God's kingdom doesn't require a college degree or a perfect childhood. Greatness in God's kingdom is nothing like the disciples have ever experienced. So Jesus tells them something they already know so he can tell them what they have to experience. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those in high positions act as tyrants on them. They go, yeah, that's exactly right. That's why I want to be on your right and left. I want to be protected. But not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The kingdom Jesus began was not with people who could lord it over others. It wasn't in a position of authority to get people to force them to submit. His kingdom isn't for the select few. His kingdom is for everyone. Everybody's welcomed. God's kingdom is to make everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and King, he wants to make every one of them great. Instead of the greatest person in the kingdom being determined by where you live or where you sit and the title that you have in the kingdom, it's determined by how you live, not the location of where you live. The greatest person in the worldly kingdom is dependent, again, on titles, authority that's given to them by the king. The greatest person in the kingdom of God is going to be a servant. A kingdom citizen has a servant's heart. A kingdom citizen willingly helps others as needed. Servants in the kingdom appreciate the worth of others, and they realize they're not above any job when it comes to God's kingdom. They aren't jealous of other people's gifts. These are the qualities that make you great in the kingdom of God. There's a great book called The Greatness Principle. Guess what the principle is? Serve others. Serve others. That's the key to greatness, the servant's heart. That's the attitude of a true disciple. If we want to become great in God's kingdom, we lived our lives to serve others. That's not really natural for a lot of people. And because it's God's kingdom and not a worldly kingdom, it actually brings us joy and significance. If we had enough time and we passed around a microphone, we could probably all tell stories. Well, I went and served this community, I did these things for those people, and I got out of it way more than I ever gave. That's how God's economy works. The disciples could not make any mistake of what Jesus was talking about. They knew exactly what he was saying, servant's heart. And it's only with that attitude that the disciples would be able to carry out the mission of sharing the gospel to others around the world is with a servant's heart. And Jesus, of course, modeled it. He's the perfect example, the perfect leader, because he served. He came not to be served, but to serve others, he said. Jesus said, I'm going to give my life as a ransom. Jesus is the greatest because he paid the ultimate price by giving his life to save sinful humanity. The life of Jesus was not taken. Often we think, oh, Jesus' life was taken. It was not taken. It was given. Jesus gave it. He willingly sacrificed it. He offered it as a sacrifice for people's sin. The ransom was a price that you would pay for slaves that were in bondage. You would pay a ransom and they would be freed. Jesus paid a ransom for us to save us from the bondage of sin. The price, of course, was his life. Jesus took the place that we deserved. Jesus died on a cross. He died a death that we all deserved. What Jesus did was an act of service. This isn't just good news, it's great news. It's the best news. And although we live in a time where we won't fully get to experience God's kingdom in its fullness, we live in what's called now and not yet. We get glimpses of the kingdom now, and we'll get all of it in his glory when he returns. But we can be great in God's kingdom. We can be difference makers for Jesus. We can impact the lives of others through the power of Jesus and his good news. We can go to the missing. We can love the marginalized. We can live as God's kids. But it all starts with Jesus. It starts by acknowledging him. It starts by believing in him, accepting the fact that we're all sinners, we're all broken, and the only person that can save us from ourselves and our own sin, the only person that can make a difference in our lives is Jesus. Then by accepting his forgiveness for our sins and inviting him in to be our leader, our king, and his spirit then comes in us, and he begins to change us from the inside out. And every day we begin to look more and more like Jesus. We begin to take on his attributes. We begin to live out the greatness principle, laying our lives down for others, serving others' needs before our own even. I'm currently reading a book by Zig Ziglar, great motivational speaker, and he says, you can get anything you want in life if you help enough people get what they want. And he tells story after story, and that's probably a truer principle than it is a false principle, but serving others in God's kingdom isn't about getting what we want. That's not what this is about. It's about being great in the kingdom of God for his glory, not ours, whether we get what we want or not. So the question is, do you want to be great? Do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Do you really want to be more like Jesus? Then we begin to say, God, more of you, less of me. More of you, God, less of me. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others above yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but to the interests in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. So let's ask Jesus for opportunities this week, maybe even today, to love and serve others, not for what we get out of it. Let's ask Jesus for opportunities to serve and love others in his strength, with his wisdom, with his mercy, and with his grace. I'm telling you, watch what happens. You have more opportunities than you think you've ever had. It's the whole idea of when you start to look for something, you've heard the cliche, you always find what you're looking for. Start looking for these opportunities. And you'll start to reflect, you miss more of these than you've ever realized. By saying, God, I want to be your servant. That's a prayer. It's a dangerous prayer that God will honor and give you opportunities over and over to show and express his love through you to other people. Grab your Connect cards that Jana talked about and your seat backs. If you've not filled this out, again, we encourage you to fill it out because we believe God has the next step for you. And by filling this out, we believe that you're actually saying, God, I believe that you're prepared to give me a next step or an application or something to do. We just call them next steps. I'm going to offer some next steps now. You're going to drop that in the offering. When it goes by, you just simply write that down. You may have a next step that's not on here that's listed. That's totally fine. We encourage you to write that down, put it in there. We do look at those. I do pray over those, and I will follow up where it's necessary. If you came today prepared to give, you can drop your offering there as well. If you didn't, but you want to, there's envelopes on the seat backs in front of you. We paid the postage. You can do that later. Of course, you can go online and give that way. The first next step is this. Accept Jesus for the first time. Just accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you realize, you know what? I've been my own king. I've been worried about titles and power and influence, but for all the wrong reasons. And so I need to lay all that down. I need to quit trying to be the king of my kingdom. And instead, let Jesus be the king of my kingdom. Follow in his footsteps. Ask him to change my heart. Ask him for forgiveness for all the things that I've done. And you turn to him and follow his leadership and his guidance. Start pursuing him and his word. Get into a small group to get around like-minded people, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be loved. If you've made that decision, you simply notate that on the Connect card, drop it in the offering. We'll follow up with you. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to grab one. There's a great little book called At the Cross. Grab that. All of that stuff on those back tables is absolutely free as our gift to you. The second is this. Submit to our King and his kingdom. Submission. We think of this in a very negative light most of the time. But this is just such an act of love and trust. Do we truly trust Jesus? Do we trust his promises and what he says, then we should gladly submit to his leadership. his guidance. We should be eager to hear his voice and follow his footsteps. The third is this, receive prayer. Maybe you just need to come up and receive prayer for just the prideful nature that you've lived your life, that you think you know better, that you know better than everybody else, whatever that might be. Maybe you got something, challenges going on in your life. Maybe you have great things happen in your life and you just want to turn that back to God and say, I just want to say thank you for the blessings. Maybe you're not even sure why you need prayer, but you just feel like you need to. Challenge you to come up and receive prayer. We talked a lot about prayer last week, and sometimes God only does things through prayer. I didn't say that, he did. And so sometimes when we don't ask for prayer, we don't receive prayer, we're missing again on the blessing he may have for us. If you're not comfortable, you can certainly write that on your Connect card or email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. Our prayer teams get that as well. We pray over those, and again, we follow up where it's necessary. And then the fourth next step of every message is our memory verse. It's a little easier one to do. We have a memory verse for every series. So again, I challenge you to take some moments every single day, 30, even if it's just 30 seconds, to try to commit this to memory and watch what God does the more scripture we put on our heart. And it's not about getting every word right. It's about getting the gist of what he's saying, the heart behind what it was said. We believe that you do that better when you get every word right. But if you can only get the gist, work on the gist. This one's a great one. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Boy, write that one on your heart. And then he ends with the question, do you believe this? Do you? It's a question for all of us. When you walked in, you had an opportunity to grab some communion elements. We try to do this as often as we can for a couple reasons. One, scripture tells us to. But one, we believe that every time we take communion, we're not just remembering all that Jesus did, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, which is represented by the cracker and the wafer and the juice. But when we take communion, back in those times, they would make a toast, they'd make some agreements, the host would say some proclamations, and those that would drink from that cup would say, I'm in agreement with what you said. So we're also, when we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus did, but we're also saying, I'm in agreement. I will follow you. I will submit to you. I love you. Let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks for another story, Lord. God, I can certainly picture myself as James and John, wanting, desiring to be the most powerful, to want the title, to want the influence. Maybe not because I earned it, because I wanted it. And so God, I repent of that. Wherever that is in my life, I want to lay that down. I want to submit it to you and say, God, if nobody knows who Andy Rainey is, but they know who Jesus Christ is, thank you. So God, give me opportunities this week. Give me opportunities today just to serve and to love in whatever way you present that to me. God, I pray for all of us today that you'd come by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, what we love about you is that you never forsake us. So even in those moments you present those opportunities, you are right there. So when we feel ill-equipped in the moment, like we don't know what to do or what to say, help us to remember we have you with us and that you could actually speak for us. If we just trust, if we just ask, God, I need you. God, you got me in this mess. You got to get me out of it. Just come. God, thanks for loving us so much that you would die for us. The ultimate act of service and sacrifice. Help us to live a life that brings you glory, brings you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Free to stand and worship however you like, and you're free to get prayer.